Now we arrive at the gospel. This is the gospel for cycle B. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John doesn't have a cycle because he has all of Easter time and a lot of Christmas time. Now, we're going to go very slowly here. Last week, I'm quite sure, we had the story of the exorcism. Yes, we did. The power of preaching. The exorcism in the synagogue at Capernaum. Our Lord is preaching, and the fellow screams out, "What are we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? I know who you are, the Holy One of God," which is the way you try to get control of. "So I know who you are, I can get control of you," you see. Jesus says, "Be quiet, go out of him." Zap, over. But you see, I may have mentioned this before, every gospel begins differently. Matthew, after the infancy gospel, begins with the new law, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is on a mountain like Moses was on a mountain, and he delivers what Matthew puts together, teaching from probably all over our Lord's life, his public ministry, together there. This is the way to live. You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I say, love your enemy. Do good to those who hate you. Turn your back on those who beat you, and so forth. Whew, that's the new law. Okay. Mark, the first opening after the very initial, is the exorcism in the synagogue at Capernaum. And this is a big feature of Mark's gospel because, see, Mark teaches us that this whole world is under the weight of Satan. And the only force that can dispel him is Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus goes out to the desert looking for a fight. And he fasts 40 days. And when he's really weak, Satan comes. And on the basis of the word of God in Deuteronomy, he beats him. What does he do? He binds the strong man. If a strong man is strong and well-armed, he can keep his estate in peace. But if a stronger one comes along, he can bind him and plunder his goods. So Jesus says, "I'm the stronger one. I've come to bind him, and ultimately, by my death and resurrection, to plunder his goods and set the human race free." So, we'd had the exorcism last time. Notice how in these incidents here, he's always speaking again about exorcism. So, after that, and what is this new teaching with power? See? Not like the scribes and Pharisees. Why? Because when he talks, something happens. When he talks, my heart changes. When he tells the demons to go, they go. When he talks, something happens. That is the power of the Word of God, and it's meant to be in everybody, especially, God have mercy on us, on preachers. That the Word of God, you know, I've already given you that quote from Aquinas, that the Word of God is, you know, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. So when the sword of the Spirit, which is the Spirit, is animating the Word, you see, then it's a sword. It's an offensive weapon. And as Aquinas says, it drives out the tangled mass of sins and demons. I just mentioned that last week. It's true. It's true. That's our whole obligation, is to get our life lined up enough with the Lord so that he can take over. Okay. So, going out from the synagogue, they came to the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now, all the way through Mark, we're going to have this theme of the house. He's Antiochia, you see? He talks to the people and the disciples, and then they're in the house, and they say, "Well, what did all that mean?" And he explains it to them. Or once in a while, one, I can't remember now, we'll have it soon. I don't know if they picked it for a Sunday gospel. They're walking along the road and the disciples are discussing who was the greatest. They don't, nothing changes. And so they go into a house and Jesus says, "What were you talking about on the way?" "Oh, we were asking who won the game. We were, you know, finally," he says, he takes a little child. He says, "Look, see this child? That's the greatest. That's the greatest." "Huh? I don't need a degree. I don't have to be a miracle worker." "No, you have to be a child. Then if I want to make you smart, make you a miracle worker, I will. But then you'll be safe. It won't go to your head. But there's no business there anyway." So he goes into the house. This is a theme. Usually, even though it's not always said it's the house, I mean, it says the house, but it doesn't always specify Simon and Andrew. But a lot it is. If you ever go to Capernaum, you'll notice the house. Here you are, facing 3rd, 4th century synagogue, but its foundations are built on the 1st century synagogue. And so it says, and straight away, going out of the synagogue, they came to the house. Well, if we found the right house, it's about 10, maybe 20 yards away. So it is straight away. You're going to notice this word, kephtis, and straight away is Mark's favorite word. He uses it all the time. He's a very good storyteller. Okay? And James and John come along. Now, this is a miracle, but it's a discipleship story. The mother-in-law of Simon was lying in bed feverish. And so straight away, that's his favorite word, ephtis, you see, they spoke to him about her. And going over, he raised her up, taking her by the hand. Raised her up. That's more than just getting better, isn't it? He's saying, this has resurrection overtones. This is what I mean by illusion. You've got to be alert. Why wouldn't he say, picked her up, or helped her up, or he uses egiran, which is the word for raised from the dead. Now, he didn't raise her from the dead, but he raised her up. See what I'm saying? And by taking her by the hand. And the fever left her. And she ministered to them. So we have the story of a healing. But it's also a discipleship story. Don't you see? He goes over, he heals her, and she serves. She's a disciple now. I hope you get that. And you'll see it a lot. You know? Healing stories are often discipleship stories. The blind man in chapter 10, and he followed him on the way. Well, way is the word for Christianity, right? Well, the blind man follows him on the way. In other words, healing is the source of many, the beginning of coming to belief. She wasn't just healed of her fever. She was healed of whatever could have been an obstacle in her heart. I hope you get that. You see? Because that's the story. It's a discipleship story. It's only 30-some-odd words in it, but it's powerful. Okay. Then, in evening time, when the sun had gone down, that means Shabbat is over. Now we can do stuff. So they carried to him all the sick and all the demonized, all those possessed by the devil. You're going to find a reference to demonized people all over the place, because that's Mark's vision, saving people from this oppression. So they brought him all those who were sick and the demonized. And the whole town was gathered around the door, Proshtin Tira. So if you saw these houses, you know, they're pretty small. The town is small. So they're all around this one house, because that's where Jesus is, you see? And listen to what he does. He healed many who were ill, with various diseases and afflictions. Heal them because he loves them. He's trying to show them the way the Father loves them. Okay? And then it says, and he cast out many demons. They're not going to stand in his way. They've got to go. They're afflicting people. You've got to be aware. I'm not saying everybody needs an exorcism, but I'm saying you've got to be aware. If you're playing games with sin or with the occult, you know, you're going to be in trouble. Now, if you repent, you can be delivered, you know, or exorcised if you need it, because the Lord has given that power to his disciples to drive out demons with his name. And it's important. You see? But he wouldn't let the demons speak because they knew him. They would say, you're the Son of God. They have no idea exactly what that means, but they know that that's his title. Well, if all the demons are calling him that, that's not much of a compliment, is it? The people are going to say, I mean, is he in league with the demons? So he says, be quiet. Don't you say a word about who I am, because you don't really know who I am. You've never seen me in my reality as the living, eternal Son of God. You're just guessing. You don't know anything about the Trinity. So you're giving me all these compliments so that the people will think we're in league, among other reasons. Okay. So then, very early in the morning, Enikalion, getting up, he went out, and he went to a desert place. And there he prayed. Jesus prayed. You'll find this very often, solitude after preaching, or after a cost. You know, great, he goes away to pray. So Simon and the others with him ran after him. And they found him and they said to him, everybody's looking for you. And Jesus said, let us go around now from here to the other towns so that I can preach there. You see how preoccupied he is with preaching? So they found him out there and they want him to go back. Man, you're a success back there, Jesus. They're crazy about you. And he's saying, yeah, I know. Let them think over what I've done. Let the Holy Spirit work in their lives. And I'm going to move on. I got to preach elsewhere. And then he says, for this I have come forth. Does he mean I'm come forth from the Father? Or I've come forth from that town? These are these delightful texts. Probably means both. For this reason, I've come forth. So he came, preaching in their synagogues in all of Galilee, walked all around. So he was preaching and demonia ekbalon, and casting out demons. It's a characteristic of Jesus' ministry. He drives out demons. And Mark is very careful to tell us about that because he sees this breaking, you know, binding the strong man, freeing it up. He broke the back in the desert and now he's just exercising his authority. And so that's the way Mark's gospel begins. Let us not forget, huh? Healing, Job in his suffering, meeting God and being relieved, healed. Huh? The people meeting Jesus and coming to be healed. The demons meeting up with him and being expelled. It's all the radiance of life, love, and goodness confronted with darkness. Darkness cannot stand. Don't forget that.